Psalm 106, Israel's prone to rebellion, and we're all prone that way as well. And as we look at this psalm, we have, 48 verses in this psalm this evening, and we're looking at the downward trend of sin. 14 steps to the downward trend of sin. And so we'll not spend a lot of time on each one of those 14 steps, so I have a 14-point outline after I get through my 7 or 8-point introduction there. And so be ready. Here we go. Here they are in Psalm 106. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we do come to praise you tonight and give you thanks. For indeed, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. And Father, help us to learn from the nation of Israel and the sins and mistakes that they made. And so we know that they are examples for us, that we would not make the same mistakes and fall into the same sins. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts through your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. As they are believing and praising the Lord, as we look at the first 12 verses, we see them praising God, first of all, for his goodness and mercy. God is good. He does wonderfully good things for us. And his mercy is eternal. His mercies are new every morning. And in Psalm 106, verse 1, they're praising God for his goodness and his mercy. And then they are praising him not just for who he is, because he's good, but for his mighty acts as well. It says, "Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise?" No one person can tell of all the wonderful acts that God has done, because he has done so many for so many people there, and no one person is able to tell of all his mighty acts. And in the next few verses, as they are continuing to praise the Lord, they not only praise him for his goodness and mercy, they're praising him for his mighty acts, and they are praising God by asking favor of him. God delights when we come to him and we ask for his favor. Verse 3 said, "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance." And so as we worship the Lord, we worship the Lord in many ways. We worship the Lord with singing. We worship the Lord with giving. We worship the Lord by giving testimonies and witnessing to others. We worship the Lord when we are asking him to do things for us. He delights to do that. And when he does, it brings glory and praise to him. So they're praising God. Even when we confess our sins, that glorifies God, because it shows that we are dependent upon him and that we desire to be cleansed so that we can be in better fellowship with him. And verse 6, it says, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly." Now, God doesn't like it when we sin and do wickedly, but he loves it when we confess that and we are restored to fellowship with him. And then in the next verse, 7, they are praising God by remembering his power. It says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." And they are remembering God's power. And whenever we look at our Creator God, especially from Genesis and when he created the universe, we speak of God's power. And whenever we recognize God as a powerful God and we magnify his power, it's pleasing to him and it's praising to him. And then he goes on in the next couple of verses, and here they are praising the Lord for his deliverance to them. It says, "He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. How about that? When God dried up the Red Sea and made the path for them to go through it, it wasn't even a little bit mushy, was it? It was dry as the wilderness when God parted the Red Sea, it says. In verse 10, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. And here they are praising God for his deliverance through the Red Sea. And when God delivers his people, when he delivers us from sin and saves us, there's also a drowning that takes place, so to speak. There's a drowning of our sins in the blood of Christ, and he delivers us as well. And then in verse 12, they believed his words. They sang his praise. And so here we see God's people, the nation of Israel, thanking God for his goodness and his mercy and his mighty acts and his power and his deliverance and all of these things. They're praising and rejoicing in the Lord. And then, verse 13, they soon forgot his works. Just like that. And so as we look at these downward steps of sin, we're going to look at these 14. They forgot his works. And so if you'll follow along in your Bible, I'll put each one of these up here and not any subpoints for them, and I'll read each verse. They forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel there. In other words, I'm going to do it my way in my time, and that is when it's convenient for me. And isn't that the kind of Christianity that so many people have today? I'll serve the Lord in my time, in my way, when it's convenient for me. And that's what they did. And that was the first downward step in this trend of sin. Whereas I said this morning, you're going to see them sacrificing their children at the end. So here they have been delivered through the Red Sea. And the newness of that and the excitement of seeing God part the waters, it's over. And they have forgotten that they were delivered, like a child with a toy at Christmas. You know, how long does he stay excited with that toy for Christmas? You know, 2 days or 4 days or a week or whatever it is. And then all of a sudden, you know, they play with it a while and it seems like it's just laid aside with all the rest of them. That's the way the Israelites were. They soon forgot his works. The next thing they did in verses 14 and 15, it says they lusted and tempted God. They lusted exceedingly, verse 14, in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And they wanted to enjoy some of the old life. They had been delivered from Egypt, and God had brought them miraculously across the Red Sea, and now they want to go back and have some of the stuff they used to have in the old land. And this is a picture of when we are saved. Whenever they cross the Red Sea, that's a picture of our deliverance from the slavery of sin, as Egypt held them in slavery, and they were delivered. And yet, we know that when we get saved, that sinful nature is still there. And sometimes that lusting and longing for some of the things that we used to have when we were unsaved, we have to mortify the flesh, as the New Testament tells us there. And so God said, okay, you want some of that? I'll give you some. And he did. And notice what it brought them in verse 15. Leanness to their souls. God had to teach them a lesson that sometimes the things you desire and want that you think you want, God will let you have for a minute or two, and then you will see, boy, there's leanness to the soul whenever we feast on the old manna from the old land, isn't there? God has something new for us, and we have to cling to that. And so they forgot his works, they lusted, and they tempted God, and these wilderness times will come, as wilderness times came for them. And we have to look to God. He provides manna in the wilderness time. He provides water from the rock. We don't have to go back to the old life to get these kinds of refreshment. God has them for us today. Then the next thing, they envied Moses and Aaron. These are their leaders. This is the authority that God had placed upon them. And notice what it says. They envied, the word envied there is a root word, a Hebrew word that means to become red and hot. And they were getting, you know how you get when you get angry and hot and heated? Well, that's the way they were getting at Moses. They envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. What a wonderful name, the saint of the Lord. We are too, aren't we? We're saints whenever we know Christ as our Savior. And so they rebelled against God's leadership. Verse 17, notice what God did. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. And so here they are, rebelling against God's authority. God has a system of authority, and God is in control. And whenever we think about the nation of Israel, and they're starting on this downward path, here's a step where they are not respecting the authority that God has placed over them. Do you see any of that in our nation today? Boy, lack of respect for law enforcement. Do you see that today? God is pretty serious about authority, isn't he? It says he opened up the earth and swallowed them. So if he were to do that today, he might get the attention of a few people there as well. You know, when we as parents undermine the authorities that God has placed over our children, we don't do them any favors. Whenever we have coaches that coach our children in sports and we place them under the authority of that coach, we need to support the authority of that coach. When we put our children in school under the authority of a teacher, we need to support the authority of that teacher. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to agree with the coach. We're not going to always agree with the teacher there. But if we undermine the authorities that God has placed over them, we're undermining our own authority. And that's why it's so important that when coaches are on the court or on the field, in our school especially, and I tell them, whenever the officials make a call and you don't like it, whenever you undermine the authority of that official, you've been a terrible example to your players who are now going to think your authority doesn't mean anything as well. And so God has this level of authority that he has set up. And sometimes we'll say, well, they were wrong. We've been wronged. And you'll notice in these steps of the downward trend that being wronged is not one of the things that happened to them there. It was a lack of respect for authority involved in a downward step. And that's why it's important for us to teach our children respect for authority and how to respond to the authorities that God has set up over us, because we are all under authority, aren't we? God is the supreme authority. The next thing they did in verse 19, and all of this downward trend of sin in which they were going, they were acting religious. Here they make a calf and they begin to worship. They worship the molten image there. They were despising God's leaders, refusing his authority, but yet the outward cover-up was religion here, a cover-up for their sinfulness. And God sees right through it, doesn't he? Years ago, I remember it vividly. I forget how many years ago it was, when Clinton was president, so you can figure out about how long ago that was. And remember when President Clinton was in the news for his immorality? He was in the news for his lies and those things. I remember seeing a picture that some of the media had taken. It might have been TV. I don't remember if it was a film or just a picture. But it showed him going to church. He had a Bible under his arm, and he was going to church there. And that's an outward sign of religious But boy, it wasn't anything being in his life to support that, was there? And so here, they are being religious on the outward, but they're on their way down. And we know where it eventually leads them. So let's look and see what happens next after they have envied the authority, disrespected the authority, and now they have worshiped a calf, and now they have changed their glory in verse 20. They changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. They were equating animals with humans. Now, I know some of you are animal lovers and some of you are not so much animal lovers. And it's okay if you love animals and if you have a pet that's almost like your own child. There's nothing wrong with that. But we realize that God made man in his image. He did not make the animals in his image. And don't we see so much today in our society an emphasis on ecology, you know, and the environment and all of those things, you know, and that's what they were doing. They were changing their glory into that of animals. They were putting more emphasis on the creation rather than on the Creator. Now, God has placed man over the creation. He told Adam to do that. And we need to be responsible citizens and responsible of what God has entrusted to us in the earth. But we don't worship the earth, do we? Or the other things of the earth there. And then we come to verse 21. What was their next step? They forgot their Savior. Seems like it's getting pretty bad, isn't it? They forgot God. Now, we saw in verse 13, it says they forgot his works. And now they are forgetting him personally there. And he has delivered them. He's provided for them. He's parted the Red Sea. He's protected them. And they have forgotten. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And they had neglected the great salvation and the great Savior who had delivered them there as well. The word Savior here in verse 21, it's a little s. It's not capitalized like we would when we use the word Savior for Christ. But it is the Hebrew word Yasha, which is Joshua. And Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus in the New Testament. And the word means Savior, doesn't it? Because in the Christmas story, it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. And here's the name Joshua. They forgot their Savior. God had saved them. He had done great things in Egypt, and they forgot it. And that's a terrible step whenever we forget what wonderful things God has done for us. This morning we took communion, and as we do once a month, and on the communion table it says, this do in remembrance. Don't ever forget how Christ has delivered us through his shed blood and his broken body on the cross. Forgetting their Savior is a dangerous step. Number 7, they despised the land. Sort of like Esau did when he sold his birthright there. Verse 22 through 24. It says, wondrous works in the land of Ham and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would not destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. And not believing his word, it was like they were saying, here we are in this wilderness. Are we ever going to get out of this wilderness? When is God going to do something about this? Doubt is coming in. And they despised the promised land. You know, when too many Christians too often today are not longing for their inheritance, because they are enjoying the things of this world too much. And this world is not our home. We certainly don't want to go back to Egypt and get those old things from the old life, but neither do we want to try to hold on to things down here. because these are temporal, and we have something much better. We have an inheritance for us in heaven. 1 John 3:3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And as we think about the Lord's inheritance and what we will have when he comes, the more and more we focus on his second return, as we sang about tonight, the more we purify our hearts to be ready for that. But instead of purifying their hearts, they were stepping down and down, and they continued to go down. What did they do next? In verse 25, they murmured. They murmured in their tents, and they hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. They murmured, number 8, and they didn't hearken. And you know it's always true. Murmuring lips and hearkening hearts, they don't go together. And so whenever our hearts are hearkening unto the Lord, there's not going to be that attitude of criticism and murmuring. It says they were doing it in their tents, privately. They were going off into secret to complain and to criticize, thinking they could hide from God in their tents. How foolish we are when we think that we can criticize and complain and not be content with what God has given, and he is not going to hear us. He even knows it when we just think it. What less when we just say it in our tents there. And then let's see what they did next. 14, we're on number 9 now. They joined to Baal Peor. What does that mean? Hold your place here and go to Numbers chapter 25 with me. Or listen, I'm going to read the first 9 verses here. It's talking about how they are joining to false doctrines and false teachings and how attractive they are. And here it was because of the Moabitish women and how attractive they were, and it was drawing them off to false teachings. I'm in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. The people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. There's the verse we read from Psalm 106. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Slay ye every one his men that were joined to Baal Peor." And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said, because of Phinehas, his anger was held back because he took judgment against this immorality and this worshiping Baal and being attracted to false teachings there. They didn't like the old-fashioned way. I look at our nation today, and you look around at not only people worshiping out of convenience, but worshiping their own way. They want something that's appealing. They want something that's modern. They want something that's contemporary. They don't want the old-fashioned way. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "The time will come," and they're here, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." They want, like to hear something new and some new method, some new doctrine, something that's more attractive than what we've had all these years. And they were doing that with the Moabitish women, and they were on their way down. Each one of these steps of sin, they were getting lower and lower. And then what did they do? Well, the next verse, a couple of verses, tells us that Moses got angry with them. Verse 32. Let's see. Let me go back a little bit more and read. I didn't read from 29 on. It's similar to what we read there in Numbers. It says, "Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague broke in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, and executed judgment, so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore." So when he goes in with the javelin and kills the priest and the woman, it was counted to him for righteousness, not murder, because he was bringing out the vengeance of the Lord on false religion and their immorality and their outward worship there. Now verse 32. "They," the people, "angered him at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works." And so they angered Moses at the waters of strife. And here was Moses, when God had told him to speak to the rock. He didn't, did he? He struck the rock, and out comes the water. And people look today at results. Just because there are results in our methods of worship does not mean that it's validated by God. That's not what God told him to do. And God blessed in spite of him. But isn't it so much better when God blesses because of us instead of in spite of us? It happens both ways, but I like it a whole lot better when it's because of us there. And so they angered Moses because now he's dragging down others. They are dragging down others with them. And of course, Moses was wrong for this. Now let's see what happened in verse 34. I just read that. They didn't destroy the heathen nations. And then they were condoning their sinful practice. Now they're not able to discern right from wrong because they've got all of these nations with them. It says, "They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them." God said to destroy them. And had they done that, they would not have learned their ways, as we see in the next verse. You know, sometimes God tells us to destroy things in our lives. The Old Testament principle, he's not telling us to go out like Phinehas and take a javelin and go kill someone. We understand that, don't we? But he is telling us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, that we have to take the sword of the Spirit, and with God's word, we have to put to death those things that hinder our walk with God and cause us to continue on a downward slope here. And sometimes people will say, "Well, I don't see what's so bad with that. What's wrong with this?" You know, and that's not nearly as bad as this other sin over here. And we have a way of making excuses and justifying our sins. So we see the next thing they did. Number 12. They mingled among the heathen and they learned their ways. Notice that word mingled in verse 35. The word mingled means to interweave. It's like one person trying to walk in step to the music of the world and walk in step to the hymns of God. You know, you can't march in step to two different tunes at the same time, especially when one is worldly and one is godly here. If they had destroyed them in verse 34, like God told them to, they would not learn their ways. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so now here they are, walking in step with the world, and they have mingled with their ways so that the church, so to speak, though the church wasn't in the Old Testament, for application's sake, the church and the world, now you're not seeing much difference. Not seeing much difference in the music in the church and the world. You're not seeing much difference in the way people live weekends that are believers, that are dedicated to the Lord, and others who living a life of convenience. I'll serve the Lord my way, when I want, where I want. A religion of convenience. Now, number 13, we come to verse 36. It says, they serve their idols, which were snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. They sacrificed their children. That means that they actually slew them with a sword. They shed their blood and put them in the fire as a burnt sacrifice. Can you imagine taking your child, whether a little infant like Netta here or 3 or 4 years, can you imagine taking a child and taking the sword? Why would someone do something like that? We say they are demon-possessed. Well, they're worshiping demons, devils, it says here, and yet they're sacrificing their children and going their own way. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Couple of verses there. I think we see a lot of people in America today sacrificing their children, going their own way. Self-gratification, pursuit of careers, those kinds of things, and we sacrifice our children. Deuteronomy 32:17. It says, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. They forgot their Creator. They forgot their Savior. They forgot their Redeemer. And they have gone so far into sin. And now they're killing their children and offering them to idols. Now they think that by doing that, their children are going to be deified, and there's going to be some glory in it for them there, and even for themselves, because they make such a sacrifice there. New things, new doctrines, we read in Deuteronomy, they're looking for that. And the heart is deceitful, isn't it? Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we see when people get on a downward slope of sin, there's just no end to what the wicked heart can do. And the last thing that we see they did, they provoked God with their counsel. It says, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. And so as we look at their counsel, that is their plans, their purposes, their reasonings and all of that, as we go to our conclusion and in the next few verses that we conclude this psalm, let's look at the product. What happens when a person goes this way of going his own way, having a convenient Christianity, forgetting about God, forgetting about their Savior, forgetting about His mighty acts, forgetting about who He is, forgetting all those things and living a self-centered lifestyle, forgetting about their children, all of those things, the product is they're brought low. They're brought low for their iniquity. This is always the consequence of sin, isn't it? Here they were, the Israelites who had come from Egypt through a miraculous deliverance of the Red Sea. And God had done so much for them. And yet they forgot Him and just went their own way. Well, we see that's the product. What is the process in verse 43? The process, it says, many times many times he delivered them. It's a gradual thing, isn't it? It's not that they were praising God one day and the next day, oh, it says it was soon, but there were a lot of steps in between there where they continued to forget God. They have gone from singing his praise in verse 12 to being brought low for their iniquity. And we see the provoking that brought this on. I'm not going to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, but you can make a note there. And in that passage, it says two times that the Israelites were examples to us. And it also says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, take heed. Take heed, because the very thing that happened to them can happen to us as an individual. It can happen to us as a church. It can happen to us as a nation. And we see a lot of that already taking place there. You've probably heard the song before that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And that's what happened here. They went farther than they wanted to go. And they were kept longer than they wanted to stay. And they paid a whole lot for it, didn't they? There. And the last thing we see as we get to the rest of these verses, in conclusion, there's one more result here. Look at verse 44. Nevertheless, he, God, regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. He remembered for them his covenant, and he repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Nevertheless, for his covenant, his mercies were still there. After all they had done, his mercies were still there. Aren't you glad they were there for them? Aren't you glad they're there for you and for me whenever we, just like those Israelites, take those downward steps? God's mercies are there. Verse 46, he made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name, like we were doing in verses 1 through 12. Lord, we want to do that again. We want to triumph in thy praise, verse 47. Blessed be the Lord, the last verse says, the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. And what do we see at the end? We see them praising again. Oh, they had made those terrible steps and they had gone about as low as you can get when you kill and burn your child for a devil. But yet God showed mercy. He restored them. And now they can go back to praising him and thanking him like they did at the first of the psalm. What a wonderful God we have. His mercies are new every morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercies to us. Lord, we've all have had times in our lives where we've been on that downward slope of sin. And except for your grace, there we go again. And we thank you for your mercies that can bring us back to the point where we are praising and thanking you for who you are and for your mighty acts in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.